And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went on to the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound on to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. Amen. We'll end the reading at that verse, and we know the Lord will bless the reading of his word for his name's sake. Shall we pray together? Father, we ask now for thy blessing upon the reading of thy word and upon our meditation of it. We ask, Lord, that the Spirit of God, who is the author of this book, will be our teacher, not only to enlighten our understanding, but that he will incline our hearts, that he will bring us into that place of glad surrender and submission to the Lord Jesus. We pray for any in this meeting who, like Saul of Tarsus, are fighting against the Lord, resisting, rebelling. We pray that tonight, Lord, that rebellion will be overcome, that resistance will be conquered, and the will shall be yielded to Jesus Christ. Lord, bless thy word and grant thy will to be done in our midst. These things we pray in the Saviour's dear name and for his sake. Amen. The conversion of Saul of Tarsus is one of the most significant events in the history of the early New Testament church. And its significance is highlighted by the fact that his conversion is referred to and testified of no less than 3 occasions in the book of Acts. Here in chapter 9, then again in chapter 22, and also in chapter 26. 3 times the account of Saul's conversion is recorded in Holy Scripture in the very same book. And that, I believe, is not without significance. It is highlighting just how important the conversion of Saul of Tarsus is. It's important on a prophetical basis. Paul himself emphasized that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 when he refers to his own conversion. He says that he was one born out of time or before the time, indicating that his conversion and the manner, the circumstances of his conversion was but a preview, a microcosm of something that was going to happen at a later date, namely the conversion of the house of Israel at the time when the Lord returns. You consider the manner, the circumstances in which Saul was saved. It is unique. You and I are not converted in the same way or through the same circumstances. There is Saul making his way down the Damascus Road, and all of a sudden at midday there is a great light, brighter than the sun, and he hears the voice of the Lord Jesus. And he sees the Son of God, the risen Lord, in all of his glory. He hears his voice. And he is brought in repentance to the feet of Jesus. He was converted through what he saw and what he heard. And he says in that letter to the Corinthians that his conversion was before the time. It took place prior to the time appointed, speaking of that time when Jesus will come again. The Lord shall appear in all his glory. His feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives, and Israel will see him. They will see him in his glory, and they will say, "What are these wounds in thine hands?" The wounds that they themselves inflicted, when with cruel and wicked hands they took him and nailed him to the cross of shame. And yet when they see him, they shall call upon his name and they shall be saved. The manifestation of grace right at the very end of this age of grace. His conversion has a prophetical significance, but it also is important because of its practical significance. Saul spearheaded at that time the persecution against the early New Testament church. It was his zeal that was the source of the persecution. But when the Lord saved him, when the Lord brought Saul to that point of repentance, it not only brought great spiritual benefit to himself, but there was a tremendous practical import to the whole church, an impact to the whole church. That persecution that was so fierce, he said, that he made havoc of the church. He wasted the church. That persecution was brought to a sudden standstill. And instead of being a persecutor, Paul became a preacher. And he became a builder of the very church that he sought to destroy. There was great practical significance. But his conversion conveys a personal significance. On a personal level, it brought this hard-hearted, stubborn, rebellious, religious sinner to yield to the claims of Jesus Christ. Did you notice how swift the transformation took place? In verse number 1, he is breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. And then the moment that the Lord appears to him in verse 6, he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" In a moment of time, in the twinkling of an eye, this man who was hard-hearted and rebellious and stubborn is completely changed. And now he has yielded to the very person whom he sought to destroy, whose name he sought to destroy. What personal significance there was to Paul. And that raises the question, how did the Lord bring such a hard-hearted, rebellious, stubborn man to himself? What was the means that he used? Well, if you look there between verse 5 and verse number 6, between the moment that Jesus appears to him and the moment that Saul yields to Christ, you'll notice that there is a parable that the Lord delivers to him, communicates to him. He said in verse number 5, when Saul asked the question, "Who art thou, Lord?" The Lord said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And it was that parable, it was that reference that resulted in a complete change of heart. A change of attitude. He trembling and astonished. Notice that. He is astonished by what the Lord has said. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. The Lord has drawn an illustration from the field. And he likens Saul to a beast, to an animal, to an ox. Willful and stubborn, refusing to do the bidding of his owner. And then the master brings the ox goad, and he pricks that wild, stubborn, rebellious beast into submission. But the ox continues to kick its legs against the prongs, but in doing so, it only drives that spike further into its leg, inflicting more pain. That's the picture that the Lord is painting. That's the parable the Lord is conveying. And the Lord, as he sketches that scene out there in the field, with the ox, the wild beast, as it were, he's setting before Saul a picture of himself, resisting the call of Christ, rebelling against the striving of the Spirit of God in grace and mercy. And the Lord is saying, "Saul, that's you. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." What was a picture of Saul of Tarsus is sadly a picture of so many today, so many who hear the gospel, and yet like Saul, they are resisting and rebelling against the Lord. And the Lord has to say, "You're just like that beast, kicking against the pricks, rebelling, resisting." Isn't it interesting how the Lord must liken us and relate us to the beasts? It only highlights just how low mankind has fallen when the Lord of glory must liken and compare the very pinnacle of his creation, whom he made in his own image, and yet compare them to the beast of the field, to the ox. But it is a comparison that conveys a tremendous spiritual message. I want just for a few moments tonight to consider this parable and to consider in the first place its message, the message of this parable, this picture that the Lord is painting. The ox goad was an instrument used by the Eastern farmer to break the stubborn will of the ox. It was a long stick, simply a long stick with a sharp point, a prong at the end. And the farmer would go behind the ox as it pulled the plough. Sometimes the will of the ox would resist the direction that the owner wanted it to go. The animal would set its neck to go in a different direction. And therefore the farmer would use this goad, this ox goad, this pointed stick, in order to prick the beast, to prick the animal, so that it would go in the right way. And the Lord is sketching now the picture of fallen man, sketching the picture of Saul of Tarsus and so many others like him, in his willfulness, stubbornness, rebellion, turning away from God's way, from God's direction, wanting to go his own way, to despise the way of God, refusing to obey the will of his master. And the Lord is simply reminding Saul and reminding us that sometimes he has to employ the use of the goad, this pointed stick, this prong that he must use to prick us in order to convict us of our waywardness. Have you ever stopped to consider what ox goads the Lord uses? I think of Saul of Tarsus, and just before this, he's standing in that company of people opposed to Stephen and his testimony. And Stephen is bearing testimony to the Lord Jesus, speaking of him as the Messiah. And they lift the stones and they begin to hurl the stones at Stephen, branding him as a heretic until he dies. And Saul is standing at the side, holding the coats of those who hurled the stones, and he's watching this. And all the time, it's like an ox goad. It's the Lord putting that prong into his conscience, pricking him. Saul, you're in the wrong company. You're in the wrong crowd. It's not the people throwing the stones that you should be assembled with. It is rather Stephen bearing testimony with his life's blood. And sometimes the Lord uses the testimony and the witness of friends and parents and family members. And it's simply pricking the conscience of the sinner. That's not the way you should be going. That's not the pathway you should be taking. That's not the company you should be keeping. The Lord has many ox goads. Sometimes it's affliction. And disappointments come. Failure in business, loss of property, the death of friends, maybe the decay of health. And all of these different afflictions, they are but ox goads by which the Lord is pricking the conscience of the sinner. It may be the faithful preaching of God's word. Think of John the Baptist when he said to King Herod, it's not lawful that you should have your brother's wife. He was being faithful. He was saying, that's not God's way. That's a way that will end in peril, that will end in ruin. God was pricking the conscience of Herod through the faithful preaching of John the Baptist. And what did Herod do? In order to try and appease his conscience, silence that voice, he issues the command for the cutting off of the head of John. And he thought he would silence that ox goad's painful pricking forever. But alas, it didn't happen. The Lord has many ox goads. The work of the Spirit in the conscience, convicting. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to bring the mind of the sinner to the place where he recognizes his sin, his lost condition, his need of a Savior. And he will confront men and women. He will disturb them. Do you see the effect of this parable, this likeness that the Lord portrays? We read in verse 6 that Saul trembled. And he trembling. The work of the Spirit to convict the conscience of the sinner. You can see how the Lord uses his word directly. For he says to Saul here, why persecutest thou me? Why persecutest thou me? Direct. No mistaking what the Lord is driving at here. You're persecuting me. And why do you do it, Saul? The Lord has many ox goads. But remember this. He never uses that painful ox goad unless it's necessary. How better it is for men and women to yield submissively to Christ without ever needing the use of the ox goad. But alas, all too often, that ox goad is required. That pricking of the conscience in order to bring the sinner to the place where he sees the error of his way and he listens to what the Lord has to say to him. There's a message here. But I want you to notice the likeness in this parable that the Lord portrays, because he speaks about the ox kicking against the prick. And that prong is intended to direct the animal in a certain direction that its owner wishes it to go. That's the purpose. But the beast kicks against it. And as the Lord sketches the picture, he's describing Saul. He's setting before him his own likeness, his own characteristic. The Lord has pricked his conscience in different ways, wounded his pride, disturbed his slothfulness, his sleep, as it were. But Saul reacts by kicking against the Lord and kicking against the Lord's will. The ox, when it feels the smiting of that goad, dashes its foot against it in rebellion. And the Lord says, that's just like fallen man. The sinner resists the smiting of his conscience. He kicks against the pricks. Some try to find fault with the truth that is presented to them. When the Word of God comes before them and it exposes their lost condition, exposes their sin, they kick against it. They criticize and dispute what God has said. They dismiss the Bible as irrelevant, out of date. Others, like Saul, turn to persecution. They persecute the Lord's people, either by cruel mockery or by vehement actions. The Lord is speaking here of Saul kicking against the pricks. But ultimately, they kick against God Himself. They kick against God Himself. To blaspheme the Lord. Some have even dared God to damn them. Such is the depravity of the human heart of man. But the Lord said to Saul, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. In other words, it's grievous. This is not easy business. It brings grief, it brings misery, it brings unhappiness. The most unhappy person in the world, the unhappiest person in the world, is the person resisting God. Striving against the strivings of the Holy Ghost. There is no rest, there's no peace, there is no contentment. It is hard. It is hard business. It is painful business to resist the Lord. And not only is it painful, but it is folly. To kick against one who is almighty, who is sovereign, who is invincible, who simply cannot be resisted against successfully. And what men and women fail to see is that God may very quickly, very swiftly turn that ox goad into the sharp sword of judgment. What folly it is to resist the invincible God, the Almighty God. You cannot win. You cannot succeed. It is hopeless. And it's hopeless in the sense that if God means to save you, If the Saviour determines that you shall be His, then it doesn't matter how hard you kick, and it doesn't matter how long you struggle, He will not give up until you have yielded to Him. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Look at Saul. Look how vehement he was. How determined in his rage against Christ. And yet, the Lord had determined to save him, and Saul would not win in his rebellion. Christ prevailed, and he prevailed triumphantly. But I want you to notice finally the effect of this parable. Verse 6, he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The Lord had long been pricking his conscience. Saul had long been resisting, kicking against the Lord. But as soon as Christ says, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks, Saul immediately realizes what had been happening. He saw it. We don't know at what part of the Damascus road he was on, but it may well have been the case. And very often this is how the Lord works, but it may well have been the case that he was at a part of a road right next to a field, and there was an ox. And he could see it. He could see the ox kicking, resisting, rebelling. And right away he saw himself. He said, that's me. Resisting the will of his Creator. Resisting the call of his Savior. Striving against the Spirit of God in his gracious operation. And immediately, he falls to his knees. And he says, Lord, no more will I kick against thee. No more will I resist. No more will I hold out. No more will I rebel. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? This is the language of submission. This is the language of brokenness. This is the language of contrition. This is the language of humility. This is the language of one who there and then, in that moment of time, yielded to Jesus Christ for all eternity. Let me ask you tonight, this is what the Lord is seeking you to do. Have you followed Saul's example? Stop kicking. Stop resisting. Stop rebelling. And yield to Him. Fall before Him. Recognize who He is. Receive Him as your Savior. Surrender to Him as your Lord. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks, and He, trembling, that one comparison, that parable, that sketch that Christ painted, was what made Saul of Tarsus tremble and with astonishment realize that all the time he had just been like a foolish beast kicking against its owner. And now on the Damascus road he lies before the Lord yielded, and he says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? How often has the Lord been prodding you, prodding your conscience? You're going the wrong way. You haven't yielded yet to me. How often? Will you not come like Saul of Tarsus tonight and yield to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, here am I. From this moment onwards, I stop the kicking. I stop the resisting. And I yield entirely to thy blessed will. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. But remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, if you turn to that chapter, with this we'll close. And again, it's a similar analogy, a similar picture. And I want you to see the contrast. While there's a similarity, I want you to see the contrast. The Lord said to Saul, it's hard to kick against the pricks. Look at what Jesus said in verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Look at this. For my yoke is easy. Do you see the contrast? Kicking against the Lord, rebelling against Him. The Lord said, that's hard. That's hard business. But there's the beast, there's the ox that has yielded. And under the yoke of Christ, the Lord says, my yoke is easy. Completely different. My burden is light. There's a choice tonight to be made. It's either that hard way of resisting against the Lord or that easy way that comes from yielding to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, may the Lord impress His word with great power, and may it be effectual in every heart tonight. Let's turn and